So for those that of you that don't know me, my name is Megan. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I have victory over addiction, and I'm still working on codependency. That was better than the first service, though. So this is my story. I was born into what is commonly referred to as a broken home. More than that, I was born into chaos. For as long as I can remember, I bounced around from home to home, different relatives, a foster home, and even left at a babysitter's waiting for my mother, who never came back. This was because my mother had a disease. She was an alcoholic, and that addiction ran her life. When you have an addiction as strong and as powerful as hers was, it changes your worldview. An addiction like that will poison everything, your faith, your priorities, and especially your relationships. My brother grew up living with our father, so it was just me, my mother, and my older sister of 8 years, Shay. Shay was born with cystic fibrosis, and her disease ran her life just as much as our mother's addiction ran hers. She was my world, and no matter what she was struggling with, I was hers. Shay suffered through her pain, difficulty breathing, repeat surgeries, and one hospital stay after another. Despite all this, she took on a mother role for me, loving and caring for me when our mother just wasn't capable to do so. She protected me and guarded me from the harsh reality of our mother's addiction. This doesn't mean that I never saw the effects it had on my mother, but thanks to Shay, I know I saw a lot less. At a young age, I began to act out for attention, stealing, lying, whatever it took, because any attention, even negative attention, was better than nothing. I craved a relationship with my mother more than anything, but my mother was in no condition to have a healthy relationship of any kind. Around the age of 10, I was abused for the first time by a close family member whom I was supposed to trust. By age 13, I had been abused by two more adult men in my life. This left me with feelings of guilt, shame, and I believed it was my fault. Shay was always there for me, playing that mother role in my life. Whenever I did anything bad, my mother would threaten to call Shay, who would then discipline me over the phone. When I just needed to be loved and heard, she showed up in every way. My mother and sister became very close as Shay got older. I was beyond envious of that relationship. They did so many spontaneous and outrageous things, one adventure after another. My mother was always told Shay wouldn't live past 11, so every year Shay survived was more precious time my mother could spend giving her the very best possible memories. The only thing was, I was never included. I didn't get invited on these adventures. I didn't get to be a part of those memories. I felt jealous, angry, hurt, and betrayed. Every time my mom disappeared for a few days, no matter her story, I knew I was being left out of something. Upon her return, I would always find the recent photos from their trips or the souvenirs, and the pain of being secluded from it all cut deep. We moved around for a few years, my mother in and out of relationships. During a brief stay with an aunt, I got to learn about Jesus and was baptized. But when I didn't see instant miracles in my life, I got angry with God. I was young and naive, and I let that anger separate me from him. I came to believe he was just another father figure abandoning me like all the rest. My mother finally moved to be with and eventually marry Andy. He was great, but understandably, I had some trust issues. I was always scared he was going to be like those other men. It took some time for me to realize he was a far better man. It's hard to believe ever feeling that way about the man who stepped up to be my father, taking on far more than he signed up for. He was and is the father I always wanted, needed, and deserved. While he was amazing, he couldn't control my mother or her addiction, and I hated the way it made me feel. I was worried for her, scared of her, embarrassed by her, loved and hated her all at the same time. My sister had been living her own life during this time, and when I was 15, the time for her disease to finally take her had come. She was only 22 years old. I had a few precious moments with her before she died, where she told me she wasn't scared and that she was ready. She wanted me to have a better relationship with our mother. During our last Christmas together, she had the three of us make a loyalty pact where we promised we would always be there for one another and support each other. 2 weeks before she died, I laid in her bed and held her. She told me how much she loved me while I listened to her short, rattling breaths, knowing this would be the last time I would ever hold her again. The person who meant more to me than anyone else in my life, who inspired me, who encouraged me, and who promised me that I had more to offer this world than I could ever possibly imagine. She told me she would always be with me, and that whenever I thought of her, she would be the wind that blew through my hair. That was Shay. She was poetry. Life with my mother didn't get any easier. Her drinking only got worse after Shay's death, but she had Andy. The loyalty pact had become a way for her to guilt me into helping her drink, hiding her mistakes, and covering for her. The moment I turned 18, I knew we could no longer live in the same house together. So I got my own apartment, I dropped out of high school, and started making one bad choice after another. I began smoking marijuana and found that it numbed me from the tormenting anguish that was bubbling just beneath the surface. I was damaged and filled with pain. By the time I met Adam when I was 21, my self-worth had been shattered. Our relationship was a love at first sight that progressed rapidly. We began living together after only 2 dates. We married after 6 months, and our first son was our honeymoon baby. In less than a year, we had begun building what I was convinced was going to be the family I had always dreamt of. You would think that growing up with an alcoholic mother, I would recognize the warning signs. However, I loved Adam far too much to focus on any of the negative. Over the years, we continued to add to our family. I suffered miscarriages before each of the children, and I did what I did best with that pain. I stuffed it away. As Adam's drinking got worse, our marriage suffered, and I pulled away. I blamed him for all of our problems, taking no responsibility for my enabling behavior or the role my own addiction played in the marriage. I had placed an impossible task on Adam from the moment we first met. I had expected him to heal all my suffering, to somehow erase the pain of my past, and like a knight in shining armor, save me from the villain, which was ultimately myself. See, I was Satan's best accomplice in the destruction of my own life. I believed all the lies he had been telling me for years, thus allowing him to infect my faith, stunt my growth, and tear apart everything I loved most. Adam was never going to be able to save me from myself. I was angry at Adam, and I was angry at myself for obtaining the one lifestyle I had always promised myself I would avoid. My children were growing up with an alcoholic father, a drug-addicted mother, and we were fighting our battles in front of them. I continued to find bottles around the house and never knew if when Adam came home he would be sober or not. I decided he was the problem, and I needed to remove my family from him to protect him, them. Now, during this time, my mother had found a new home church. She was thriving in a program called Celebrate Recovery, and she had victory over her alcohol addiction. I was hesitant at first to believe it would last, but over time, she proved she was sober for good and could finally be the reliable and dependable mother that I had needed for so long. We finally had a good relationship, similar to the loving friendship she had shared with my sister, but better because it was ours. Our loyalty pact had become what Shay intended it to be, truly loving and supporting one another. I, on the other hand, was at my rock bottom. My marriage was crumbling. I was separated from my husband, living with my 4 children in my mother's home, and I was still addicted to marijuana. But I had everything under control and someone to blame for every problem in my life. Back then, the old me would have never told you my mistakes. I would have never shared my secret sin that had become more like an idol. I walked around in life wearing a mask. On the outside, everything seemed perfect. A happy family, healthy marriage, everything completely put together, even attending a church regularly. On the inside, I was grieving the slow death of each of those things. I did not have a true relationship with God, and I was hiding all the hurts, habits, and hang-ups in my life. My mom often invited me to her church, but I was no longer interested in putting forth the effort it took to wear that mask. I had worn it at our church for 8 years, never letting anyone know the real me. She invited me to Celebrate Recovery, but that was for people with real problems, not me. I met one of her friends from church in CR, and we became close. She was a good friend to me, and when I was in a lot of pain, so when she asked me to come see her give her testimony, how could I say no? So, okay, I'll go and I'll support my friend in her problems. My mom says while I'm there, I should do some counseling with the pastor of her church. okay, I'll go and I'll talk about Adam and his problems too. Apparently, the weed I was smoking was heavily laced with denial. I had reached expert level when it came to justifying and rationalizing away my sin. I had done my research. It was as though I was readying myself for a debate to prove my sin had no negative impact on my life and that I had every right to keep it. But there was never going to be any debate because the only person I was ever trying to convince was myself, and you simply can't argue away conviction. I showed up for my counseling with the pastor, ready to place blame on anyone else but me. During the session, he asked me if I had been saved, knew Jesus was my savior, all that good stuff. I said yes, because I did know these things. I was saved at 13. He told me this was good news because it meant that if I died today, I would go to heaven. And you have no idea how badly I needed to hear that. It was the first time someone reminded me that God still loved me and wanted me. Pastor then had a follow-up question. Is there anything keeping you from having a relationship with God? Before I knew it, the secret I worked so hard to hide, my sin, was being confessed to not just a pastor, but also a retired police officer. I smoke weed, I told him through crying sobs. This was my wake-up call. My sin wasn't just keeping me from being the best wife and mother I could be, it was keeping me from having the one thing we all really need the most, a relationship with God. I attended CR that night to finally get the support I so desperately needed, and it's amazing how quickly God takes over when you fully surrender. I was astounded at how easy it was to quit my addiction and not give it any further thought. In reality, taking away my addiction was God's way of focusing on the bigger problems at hand. I had a part to play in everything that was going on in my life, and I needed to take responsibility if I was going to change it. Adam and I attended the following service on Sunday, where Pastor Mark preached about Jonah running from God and being spiritually asleep. He said, "Sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, takes you farther than you want to go, and won't cost you more than you want to pay." He said to thank God for whatever affliction led you to be woken up. Following that was Revival Week, and I will never forget one of the things that Will Galkin repeated throughout the week. You do what you do because you want what you want because of what you believe about God. There it was. I did the things I did because I wanted to numb myself from my pain, those hurts, and hang-ups. I wanted to do it with a drug because I didn't believe God could take it away from me, that he could heal me, or that I was even worthy of that. I was choosing to remain a victim because I didn't believe or trust that God could make me whole. Surrendering your life to Christ means relinquishing control and trusting in him fully. Up until this time in my life, I was never ready to give up that control. It became obvious to me that this was another addiction I had to give to God. I often heard them using the word codependency at CR meetings, and after learning what that meant, I knew God had me in the right place at CR, so I began attending every Tuesday. I knew my biggest problem was my inability to forgive those who had hurt me, especially the men who physically hurt me as a child. When I learned a step study was opening up, I jumped at the opportunity to learn more. I knew that this was what I needed to let go of the baggage that had been weighing me down for far too long. One evening, my son was bossing around his sister, and I told him something I tell him all the time. But this time, God was asking me to listen as well. I told him, "Quit parenting your sister. You are not her father." I was so focused on what others deserved for what they had done to me, I forgot I am not their father. God is. I don't need to worry about their punishment or how they should seek their own forgiveness. It's just not my job. Me forgiving them is for me alone, so that I no longer feel shame or guilt, and I can leave my pain in the past where it no longer has the power to torture me. I shared this with my sponsor, and we got to talking about what it is I do want. I don't want revenge, to see them punished, hurt, or even to go to hell. I wish only that the suffering they caused me would be acknowledged by them, that they knew what they did was wrong, were truly sorry, and actually wanted my forgiveness. She told me that this is exactly what Jesus wants from us. The fact is, I will never get that acknowledgement from all who have wronged me. But I get peace by acknowledging Jesus Christ's suffering, by acknowledging the part I played in putting him on the cross, my sin, by accepting the gift he offers me through the work he completed on the cross, and by trusting him to be all and do all the things that he promises me. I owe everything to my complete surrender to Jesus Christ. I would have never given this testimony without Celebrate Recovery. I not only have a family here at Granite Hills, but in our Celebrate Recovery too. And I'm a part of our leadership team. And this last Tuesday, I got my 2-year chip. I want to help other women let go of their shame, guilt, hurts, habits, and hangups. I want them to know that if I can live without the mask, they can too. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here, but you have your mask on. And maybe God brought you here to listen to someone who took theirs off. CR is a place where we can be truly transparent, where there is no judgment, only love and encouragement with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The biggest joy is no longer living in the prison that my sin created. I no longer have to wear a mask, and I don't have to lie to anyone about who I am. I don't feel shame over my past addiction because I have victory over it. And I thank God for my affliction because it woke me up.
That's so encouraging, isn't it? There's a lot of different ways to give a testimony. You just heard one. But in Celebrate Recovery, we give cardboard testimonies. And I'm going to ask our Celebrate Recovery family, which you can be a part of. All you have to do is talk to me or one of our leaders. And our leaders of Celebrate Recovery are Megan, if you'd stand up, Linda, Abel Gonzalez, and Chris Nelson. If you want to talk to them or myself, I lead Celebrate Recovery presently, and you can sit down. Thank you. And so this is their testimony, a cardboard testimony. I think they're powerful. I want you to look closely. I want you to read and just watch the miracle that God does in our lives. So if you could get in place here, we'll have some music playing here, but let me read you this scripture. Listen closely. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Isn't that a different way of giving a testimony? I want you, as you continue here, we'll have just a few more minutes of our service. What would you put on your card? What would you put on the front side, and what would be on the back side? I think that's a great thing. One is scars. We have a lot of scars. Don't waste them. Don't waste a tragedy. That's what we learn in Celebrate Recovery. And I'm going to ask Bonnie if she'd come up. She's going to sing about those scars. Thank you.
Darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for those scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness, and I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. I can see how you delivered me. In your hands and your feet, I find my victory. I can see how you delivered me, and in your hands and your feet I find my victory. So I'm thankful for your scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and with my life I'll tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful. I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and with my life I'll tell of who you are. So forever
real quickly, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I want to talk about rest today. And that's a big deal for us in Celebrate Recovery and all of our Christian life. And I know a lot of people that get a lot of physical rest. In fact, I know some people that sleep 14 hours a day just to escape from themselves. It's real common. But I'm talking about soul rest. Rest for your souls. We get in a cycle. In Celebrate Recovery, we call it the cycle of failure. It's a soul in unrest. Let me ask you if you've ever experienced this. First of all, you feel stuck. You feel stuck in your hurt. You feel stuck in your habit. You feel stuck in your grief. You feel stuck in a relationship. You feel stuck at work. You feel stuck sexually. You feel stuck in your anger. Well, and then you feel guilty. I can't change because I'm stuck. And then we get angry. I should be able to control this. I should get out of this. And I get angry at myself. And then fear overcomes me. That it will completely take over my life. I will never get out of this. And then comes depression, self-pity, resignation. This is how life's going to be. And then I get stuck again. And I do the spin again because I'm stuck. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't dealt with your sin. If you've never experienced this, you haven't come to Christ. This is our condition. Celebrate Recovery is for everybody. When I got saved at 21, God took me through Celebrate Recovery. I just didn't know it. It just took longer. It took about 3 or 4 years. For me to go through the whole process. What's wonderful about Celebrate Recovery, you can probably get her done in about 6 months and start healing and recovering. And so how do we break free from this cycle of failure? And really, consciously, it's our step number 3. You see, number 1 step really is about reality. You know, truth is, a better word for truth is, what's reality? And reality is, we admit we're powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives have become unmanageable. So we got to get to reality here. If you could have, you would have, but you can't. Second of all, we come to believe that there's a power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. Another great word for truth, sanity. And that power is displayed and talked about in every point of Celebrate Recovery ministry. That's Jesus Christ. He's the power. And so step 3 is the greatest step, I think, of Celebrate Recovery. It's the step that most people have to go back to and fix. It's this: consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so here we are, to consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. And we base this on Matthew 11. Would you stand with me? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Listen closely. It's the first command. Come to me. That's Jesus speaking. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, I come before you, and Lord, help us to come to you. That first step, that first decision. And we don't know, we don't understand everything, Lord, we don't. And we have a lot of barriers, but Lord, would you break them down and help us just to come to you? Not to anything else, not to another fix, not to another fear, but to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What could keep us from taking this great step? Jesus says, come to me. What could keep us from this? Well, I'm going to give you a few things, and I'm going to do it quickly. The first thing, which keeps us all the time, is pride. Our own pride. I don't want to admit I need God's help. I don't want to do that. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. But humility goes before honor. It's like that hunter I told you about who got lost in the woods. And he's lost. He's desperately lost, but he's not too desperate. And he sees another hunter on his first day, lost in the woods, on a trail about 50 yards away. And he kind of waves at him because he doesn't have the pride to say, hey, buddy, can you tell me where I'm at? I'm lost. And so they just wave. And the other hunter goes the other way, and he goes this way. He just has so much pride. But you know, on day three, he was ready to talk to somebody. And he wished he could go back. You see, pride does that. And maybe you're not ready to take this first step, and that's okay. All you need is more pain. Another trip. Some more struggle. Because that's how you beat down pride. And God loves you so much that he's going to bring something into your life, and it's going to cause you a lot of stress and a lot of difficulty because he loves you enough to chase you. And he's going to arrange it. Just like that prodigal son, and a famine came across the land. Where famines come from? God. And it hit him. It got him in need. Well, that's one thing. That's one thing that gets in our way. Another thing that gets in the way other than pride is guilt. I may be ashamed to ask God for help. You know, my rearview mirror, looking back in my life and even yesterday or even this morning, could really be so big I can't look forward. I just can't get out of this guilt that I have in my heart. And you know, you're not by yourself. Psalms 40 verse 12 says this, "For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart has failed me." Man, that is full of guilt and shame. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel unworthy. Well, ask God to help you. He probably is getting you into that place so that you'll stop running anyplace else but him. And guilt, that's what it's for. But I think often I hear people say, after all I've done, God's gonna forgive me? Yes, he will. And I think part of that little comment is pride. We think that we're too bad for God to fix. Well, you need to come to Celebrate Recovery. You can always find someone else that's like maybe a little worse than you. And some of that attitude is just that pride of putting off repentance so you can remain in your sin, really. It's false guilt. And really, when it comes to dealing with shame and guilt and handling it, we only have three options, church. Listen closely. You're in one of them. Either you're going to become a Pharisee and be Pharisaical, and you're going to organize your own righteousness and make it up yourself, and you'll have your sin that's not so bad. And then there'll be those big sins. And you'll be righteous in your own eyes, but not before God. And boy, did Jesus condemn that. Or you can go to self-condemnation and just say, I'm just such a filthy mess. I'm such a wreck. I'm a wretch, and I'll never be. And just condemn yourself and go into despair. Or you can flee to Jesus and let him and his blood cover you and save your soul. And you can have victory in life like he's organized it, like he meant it, like that's why he died for you and for me. And you can receive this. There's only those three. We can't find any others on the planet. All the others are wrapped up in denial. So we have this. We can have pride. We have guilt. We can have fear. I'm afraid of I might have to give up if I come to Jesus. Well, let me tell you, you're going to have to give up some things. And what is control that you think you have? Kind of like the man who fell off of a cliff next to the ocean. He's screaming towards the rocky bottom, and he grabs a branch. I saved myself, but I'm hanging over this cliff, and he yells, God, help me, help me, help me, don't help me. What should I do? And he hears the voice of God say, let go. He goes, no, no, I need help. He goes, let go. And he goes, is there someone else up there? And you know what's crazy about addiction and compulsive behavior? We're hanging off a cliff by a branch, and we actually look around and say, hey, it's not so bad up here. Maybe I should build a house here. We do this psychotic stuff out of fear. We're afraid to face up, as Megan would say, is to really take responsibility for where I'm at. What are you afraid will happen if you commit to God? That Christ's care and control, is that going to take place? I mean, who are you kidding? You're not in control. Everything else is controlling you. We talk about control. It's a joke. I mean, real freedom is knowing God and the joy of following Him. That's freedom. Maybe you're afraid God might ask you to do something like be a missionary. Yes, He will. You might not cross the ocean, but you're going to have to cross the street. And you have to cross the hallway to your boy's room or your daughter's room. You're going to have to, yes, and you'll want to, because you'll have Jesus. Yes, those are real fears, and they're going to be great things for you. And you might say, I don't want anyone controlling me. The truth is, you're controlled by your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups, and others' opinions, and the fear of man. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, the Bible says. When you know the truth will set you free. That's Jesus. He's going to set you free. And what freedom is? You know what? No, one of the greatest things of freedom, it's controlling who controls you. It's choosing who's going to control you. It can be your sin, or do you want Jesus? You know, you can only serve two masters. There's not a whole bunch of options. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You give up everything, or what? If you don't come to Christ, you're going to lose everything. Your eternal soul. You'll never find soul rest. Churches are full of people without any soul rest. And so we have pride, and we have guilt, and we have fear. And you know, another good one is worry. We're a worrying people. And I think worry, we confuse the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. We want it all worked out. We want a map. And this is where God's going to take you. But He says, no, what? My word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. Right here. You're gonna live by faith. Listen to me, church. You will live by faith or you will perish. That's it. You're going to come to Jesus and live for Him or you're going to perish. He's not going to give you a map. And so let's not confuse this decision with the problem solving. It's the paralysis of analysis. We just get paralyzed and wondering what's going to happen. Don't do that. Flee to Jesus. We worry ourselves out of the best decision of our life. I've watched it too many times right in this auditorium. People worried about what God's going to do, and they walk out of here without coming to Jesus. And they miss it. You remember Luke 8:14, the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to mature. They die in worry. John F. Kennedy stood before Congress and said, "We're going to the moon." He made that decision, but he could do nothing about it. NASA solved that problem. You see, you make a decision, you come to Jesus, and He'll fix it all. He's got the power. He's got the power to solve everything. There's not a problem you have Jesus can't handle. And by the way, you're not unique. All right, you might be sitting here today saying, you don't get it, preacher. I got a special problem. No temptation has overtaken me. Such is common to man. And God is faithful. Not allow me to be tempted beyond that I'm able, but with the temptation gave me a way of escape that I might be able to bear it. All right, He's got it. All right, so we do this. If God is calling you to decision, and by the way, He is, then He will also bring it with the power to solve it. Worry keeps us from stepping out. You know, we worry maybe because we're lazy. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed if I go on the streets and go to work. And he sits in his own poverty. Boy, is that a celebrate recovery issue. There's too many things out there, too many fear. And we sit and we just waste away. That's not what God has called us to. You know, my grandfather, Slatsharsen hit the islands of the South Pacific in 1941-42. He was the first one to literally step on the beach of Leyte. It was crazy town. And he said the philosophy was they'd bombard it, and then they would get a beachhead. And once they got a piece of the beach and they could establish it, victory was certain. Because in came the entire U.S. government with thousands and thousands of men and material. And pretty soon, they would win a little bit more ground, a little bit more ground. Hey, your salvation is a beachhead. God is calling on the beachhead of your heart. And once he establishes a ground, he is going to take over your life. And this is a good thing. Because your life is out of whack. It's held by enemies. Your beachhead is a conversion. Well, you might say, I'm worried, Pastor. I'm afraid I won't be able to hold out. God says, don't worry. Trust me. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because I care for you. You have someone who loves you. Whatever God asks, he'll finish it. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to do it. And so let's take care of that fifth one, doubt. Doubt keeps us from making this decision. My faith seems so small. It is. I'm really not concerned about the size of your faith. I'm concerned about who you're trusting in. What's the object of your faith? If it's Jesus, a mustard seed will move Fred's mountain into the sea. Now, I haven't done that, so mine must be smaller than that. But it was what brought me to Christ. And when he made a beachhead in my life, he transformed my life. Quit doubting what God can do. He can do anything. And let me tell you, don't let these things keep you from making this decision. Pride, guilt, fear, doubt, worry. Some of you might say, Pastor, I've done this before. You probably didn't fully do it. You didn't fully understand. You were involved, but you weren't committed. It's like the farmer coming out to the pen in the barn and says, hey, guys, I know what I want for breakfast today. He tells the chickens and the pigs, I want bacon and eggs. And the pig goes, wait a minute. That's involving the chickens, but it's full commitment on my part. You see, now we're starting to really see, hey, I want to ask you, have you ever committed your life? This is it. I'm done. I'm fed up with the setup. I've been in sin too long. I've been playing church too long. I am ready. I'm telling you, I need to. My heart is breaking right now. When I saw those cards come up, that's me. Come to Jesus. It's the first step. Accept the reality that you can't do it on your own, and that there's a power greater than you that can fix it, and that power is Jesus Christ. How do I take that step? Well, there's four things. I accept God's Son as my Savior. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Yeah, that's what Paul and Silas told that jailer. And his whole life was changed. Number two, I accept God's Word as my standard. Hey, Jesus comes with a book. He comes with a manual. And this here book, with trust in Christ, will change your life. Lastly, I accept God's will as my strategy. God's going to give you a strategy. We find it several places in the Bible. One of my favorite is Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hey, that's a strategy. Let's seek Christ and his righteousness. And last, I accept God's power as my strength. We need a Savior. We need a standard. We need a strategy, and we need the strength to do it. And he says in Philippians 4:30, I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. And so I'm going to ask you, are you ready for a decision? Throw away all those things. Pride. You're wasting away in your life, and you're wasting time. Come to faith in Christ. Take this step. Christ is ready for you. He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to faith. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and he will dine with me, and he with me." Do you know Jesus like this? Have you come to faith in Christ? Are you done with your sin, your habits, your hang-ups, your hurts, whatever it might be? We're going to sing a song.